So how are you doing this morning? All right. I need to wake you up so you can fall back asleep during the sermon. But we're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Got a beautiful day and a wonderful opportunity to come and worship together. And now we're going to dive into God's Word. If you have your Bible, and I'm challenging you this sermon series. It's only 4 weeks, but I'm going to keep challenging you. Bring your Bible to church with you. There's nothing like having your Bible in your hands, being familiar with your Bible. You get to the point where a scripture reference is said and you've been in it enough, you just almost turn right to it. So there's nothing like having your Bible. And if you don't have one with you, they're somewhere underneath the seats. You could look around. But we're in the book of Philippians this morning as we continue this series of messages on joy, that you can choose joy. You really can. There's lots of things in life that you can choose to have. And one of those things that you can choose to have is joy. And this morning, we're going to talk about choosing joy in spite of people. Last week, we talked about having joy in spite of our circumstances. This morning, we're choosing joy in spite of people. And having your Bible with you is going to be key throughout this series because we're sticking right in that book of Philippians and going verse by verse. First church I worked at, I was a youth minister. And I helped at Oil Belt Christian Service Camp down in Flora. And there was a youth minister there that had been in longer than I had. And he was really just kind of, to me, out there most of the time. But one thing he'd tell kids if he saw they didn't have their Bible during chapel time, you know, where's your Bible? They've lost it or they left it on their bunk or something. And he'd tell them, you know, the Bible's a double-edged sword. It says so. And what are you going to do if you don't have your Bible and Satan attacks? He's going to cut your head off. You got to have your sword with you. And so have your Bible with you. And this morning, we're going to continue talking about this Apostle Paul, this man of God. In or around A.D. 61, the Apostle Paul sat in a jail cell in Rome. You'd kind of picture this as those old movies where the guy's in jail and he's playing the harmonica, right? Playing the blues on his harmonica, just wasting his time away. What else can you do while you're sitting in prison? I mean, this is the complete opposite picture of Paul. While Paul is imprisoned, he's longing for the church in Philippi, and he's writing this letter to them, and he's continuing to serve God even though he's behind bars. And in life, there are many circumstances that can rob us of our joy, and that's what we talked about last week, and we saw the Apostle Paul didn't allow his circumstances to rob him of his joy. And this today, as we go into chapter 2, we're going to take an internal look at ourselves and how it is that we can have joy in spite of people. And I know you've got to have people in your life that can sometimes rob you of your joy, but you can choose differently. You really can. Chapter 1, about our circumstances. There are lots of circumstances that really can get us down. Job situations. Maybe you lose a job. Health concerns come your way. Tree falls on your house. Whatever it is, there are circumstances of life. The longer you live, the more circumstances you're going to go through, and the more opportunity for your joy to be robbed. But through the power of Christ and through our power of choice, we can choose to be joyful. And the same thing, chapter 2 today, about people. There are people in our lives that can really rob us of our joy. Your spouse can really frustrate you sometimes. Your neighbor can get on your nerves. Your coworkers can get under your skin. The person in front of the stoplight who is not going and it's turned green, green means go, and they're not, and you're late for work. Whatever it is, there are people throughout our life, throughout each week that we have to deal with, that we interact with, that can rob us of our joy. But as we go through chapter 2, we're going to find 5 principles that will help us to overcome that and continue to have our joy. We started with a declaration last week. It's up on the screen. Last week it said, I have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of my circumstances. Today we add, and other people. Often, people rob us of our joy much more than our circumstances. Why? Well, because we're relational. People need people. And sometimes, people can do the most damage to our joy. And so we're going to look at these 5 principles that are going to take a look. You know, whenever you think about, okay, 5 principles, we're going to work on joy despite people, that must mean we're going to learn how we can change other people, right? If I do these 5 things, that'll change them. My wife will do this. My husband will act like this. My coworker, I can do these steps. Bing, bang, boom. They'll be fixed. No. This isn't about looking at everyone else and how they need to change, but rather it's an internal look at ourselves. What is it that we can do to keep our joy despite people? Because whether you like it or not, it's really hard to change people. It's really hard. And a lot of times, you're not going to get anywhere with it. And if you try and you try and you try, you get frustrated, and then the next thing you know, you've lost your joy. It robs you of your joy. So today we're going to look at ourselves. And oftentimes, our relationships, the ones that are the closest, are the ones that frustrate us the most. There was a wife that was in the kitchen frying up a couple eggs. She thought, I'm going to cook my husband breakfast this morning before he gets out of bed and realizes what's happening. She's frying away in the kitchen, and the next thing she knows, her husband's just right up behind her, looking over her shoulder, and all of a sudden, he just lays into her. Turn the heat up, not that hot. Flip the eggs. Where's the butter? You didn't use enough butter. Where's the salt? Where's the pepper? You don't have a plate out. They're going to burn. You won't get them on the plate fast enough. And he just goes on and on and on, and his wife, and finally, she turns around and looks at him and says, what is your problem? And he said, oh, I just wanted you to know what it feels like when I'm driving the car. Now, in the Altman car, I got a perfect wife when it comes to driving. So don't think that joke is motivated at my wife. Because she does great. She just sings to the radio and just has a fun time. And I just get to drive. It's great. But you know, the closer relationships are, the testier they get. You know what I mean? Your coworker doesn't bother you perhaps as much as your kid or your spouse. The closer the relationship is, the more bothersome it can be and the more joy that gets robbed. And so we need to be careful of that. We're going to look at these five steps this morning that may help us in this by looking through the Word of God. And this morning, you can choose joy in spite of people, the first one, by getting on the same page as a family and a community. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And so the Apostle Paul starts out chapter 2 by telling us that we need to be like-minded, of one spirit, of one purpose. And there's a lot of families, a lot of marriages, a lot of communities, a lot of workplaces, our nation, the entire world that's in chaos, doesn't get along, and is frustrated, and it's led by turmoil. And people have the mindset, well, as long as my family believes this, and we're going to try to accomplish this, you just listen to me, I got the idea, I know what's best, everybody else just fall in line, and we'll get it done. No one else gets a say-so, just listen to what I have to say, and we'll get it accomplished. No one else can say anything. I don't need any input. Does this sound familiar for anyone? Sometimes we get ourselves in these situations. And when that happens, turmoil builds, frustration mounts, and we've lost our joy. Because we're not trying to be like-minded, working together, being of one spirit, working in love. We go against that, and we go against the grain of that. Then we find ourselves frustrated and upset, and we lose our joy. We get upset and frustrated, and Paul says, be of one spirit, be of one mind, work together. And in our relationships with people, our joy can be robbed when that's not accomplished. So, if you're in this situation, whether it's a marriage, a family, a working environment, your circle of friends, instead of looking at everyone else and seeing how they're not falling in line, they're not doing what you think they ought to do, so that you can work together, we need to take an internal look. How is it that I'm helping the situation? How is it that I'm allowing things to go smoothly? Am I allowing things to be like-minded? Are we working together? Are we not? Is that because of me? Because you can change that in yourself. How does this help? Well, in a situation where you work together, where you're like-minded, when you succeed, you get to rejoice together. When you fail, you have someone there to help pick you up. And you work together to get back up off the ground and succeed once more. And so, if we want to have joy in spite of people, we're going to find ourselves in situations where we got to work together. We do as Paul said. We We think like-minded. We work together. We put down our guard and our pride, and we try to accomplish things together. A second is this: we elevate others above ourselves. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude," that's a key word, "your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And now he's going to give the example of Jesus and how Jesus accomplished this. Verse 6, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Apostle Paul talks about the humility of one man, Jesus Christ, that he humbled himself. He put other people above himself. And this isn't something that as a human being we can naturally do well, but this is something that comes from our attitude. The Apostle Paul said, it's your attitude. You can have all the head knowledge in the world about humility and pride and the difference and how one can do great things in your life and how one can do bad things in your life, but it all comes down to your attitude. What you think about situations, what you think about people, and then how you react from there. So your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. In relationships, when we interact with people, relationships blossom when we put our ego to the side. When you check your ego at the door, and you drop the pride, and you pick up the humility, and you consider others better than yourself. You elevate others higher than yourself. When you do that, you're taking a deep internal look into who you are and how it is that you're helping a relationship either be successful or unsuccessful. The choice is yours. I'm not perfect at this. I have an example of this, how I kind of got in my own way. A couple Christmases ago, Cheryl decorated a beautiful Christmas tree out in the lobby, and we almost hated to take the decorations off because we thought, how are we going to get it to look that good again? And so Trista had the idea. We're home on Christmas break. I'm over here, and Trista and our two kids, and she's thinking, you know what? I bet we could kind of just scoot it down to an empty room in the gym. We won't have to take anything off of it. And I'm looking at it thinking, what are you talking about? Oh, I'll just scoot it down there real easy and slow, and you can help me and the kids. We'll get it down there. We'll get it in the room, and then we'll just bring it back next year. It'll be perfect. It'll look just like it did. It's going to fall over. It won't make the doorway. The decorations are going to fall off. And I said, this can't happen. So I just went on down my office. Some time passes, and I hear footsteps down the hallway, and my kids come in my office, and they're just laughing their heads off. I thought, what's going on? What are you guys laughing about? What'd you do? I'm thinking they did something, you know. And they said, Mom got that tree down to the room. And I'm thinking they're laughing because everything fell off of it, and it's just a mess. And so I walk down there, and Trista's got her hands on her hips with a big smile on her face. The tree looked no different than when it had set in the lobby. She got it down there, it made every doorway, and not one ornament fell off. Now, in that situation, I could have done one of two things. I could have changed. If I go back into time, I would have changed my reaction. Because I thought, there's no way. No way. This can't happen. It won't happen. It won't work. Now, if I would have chose to think differently, to put her regard above my own, she had an idea, I would have bought in and helped her. Then once we got the tree down, we could have celebrated together and had a great time, been lots of joy. Instead, she got to have all the joy and gets to hold that over my head still to this day. And there I stood with no joy. Instead of the two of us rejoicing in this together, because I held my regard and my ideas higher than hers, well, see where I got myself. You know, we find ourselves in situations like that. We need to have the right attitude, the attitude of Christ, to hold other people's interests, their regard, above our own. And it might just surprise you how things work out. The third thing, and this one's kind of just right in your face, is don't be a grumpy person. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a grumpy person. You know, we're Christians. We claim to love the Lord. There's enough grumpy people in life, right? Get an amen on that? There's enough grumpy people in at work, maybe in your own home, your neighborhood, your friends. You call them your friends, still hang out with them, but man, they're just grumpy people. There's enough grumpy people to go around in the world that we don't need them in the church. So the Apostle Paul continues on here in verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Parents, you've probably told your kids that a million times. Would you two just get along? Stop arguing, quit complaining, clean up your room, leave each other alone. Yeah. And here the Apostle Paul is giving us that same rebuke. Stop arguing and complaining. In everything, don't argue and complain. Don't be a grumpy person. You know, Paul tells us here, you can't fill up on joy without God. It's through God. He's the creator of everything, so it fits that he created joy. It's through God that we find joy, but within the circumstances, within our dealings with people, we can choose joy. But there's nothing like reading your Bible, praying, worshiping, serving, that stirs up within us the presence of God, and therefore joy is an overflow in our life. But the one thing that can rob us of that is by being just a grumpy person, not allowing that to come to fruition. It's like the little mouse, you've probably heard this, that fell in the bucket of cream, and he didn't want to drown, so he just kept moving his little feet as fast as he could until he churned that cream into butter, and then he just walked out of the bucket. And if we keep at it, the joy of the Lord will come out of us, despite people. But if we're a grumpy person, if we do nothing but complain and argue, then we're not going to find ourselves churning our way out of the buckets. We won't have our joy. You go back in the Greek language when Paul says to stop complaining, this word translates to talk behind someone's back. There's no room for that in the Christian life. To talk ill about someone behind their back. And so Paul is saying, stop your complaining. Stop griping about people behind their back. And then he says here to stop arguing. The Greek terminology used in this word is in someone's face, just face-to-face, just arguing with them. So he covers both bases. Stop complaining or talking about people behind their back. That's not going to help a relationship. It's not going to build joy. But stop the arguing face-to-face as well. That's not going to help the relationship either and allow joy to be a part of your relationship. And so, don't be a grumpy person. The fourth way that we can choose joy is by finding joy in other people's success. And unfortunately, this is something that our culture doesn't celebrate very well, I don't think. We don't like to celebrate other people's success. We're more of a negative society where we would rather see someone fail, perhaps out of entertainment, or perhaps it makes us feel better than they do. It elevates our status or who we are. That's very unfortunate. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about a young man who is going to give him, even though he's sitting in a jail cell, joy because he knows he'll be successful. Now, I think everyone in this room has at least, hopefully at least, like to see your children succeed. I think we can all agree on that, that builds joy, or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. But I'm talking about people you're not related to. Can someone you work with, when they have success, can you rejoice with them? Can that make you feel good? Can that bring you joy or not? The Apostle Paul talks here about a man named Timothy. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul is excited. He's excited that he can send this man Timothy one day to the church in Philippi, to the Philippian people, to where he can go and continue to teach and preach the gospel. Now, Paul, sitting in prison, the one thing that he has sold his life out to is to proclaim Christ. And it's pretty difficult to do that when you're behind bars. Paul could be very bitter, frustrated, upset, that he is not able to do what it is that he wants to do. But he finds joy in his circumstance through a person, Timothy, who he knows when he goes, he's going to do some great things. And rather than being jealous or bitter towards Timothy, he rejoices in knowing he's going to do some great things. And so, one way for you and I to have joy, to choose joy in our life through people, is to be excited when someone else succeeds. Cub fans, I'm talking right to you. Matt Carpenter, I mean, that's one, you know, I'll stop there. All right. The last principle is this. You can choose joy in spite of people by doing right by other people. Let's finish out this chapter, starting in verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus is a man from the church in Philippi, whom the church sends to Paul when they find out that he's imprisoned. Epaphroditus is there to help care and take care of some of his needs. While he is in Rome, he gets sick. As Paul describes, he overcomes that sickness, nearly dying. But Paul knows it'll be better for Epaphroditus to go back to the church than for him to be with him. And what he is doing is he's doing right by someone else. And that's going to bring Paul joy. How does this work out for you and I? Well, sometimes we get so busy in life that we don't stop to think about others. We get so preoccupied in the things of our business, of my life, of what my agenda is to get taken care of, that we forget to think about the needs or concerns of others. And what happens when you do take the time to think of someone else and you reach out, however that might be? That brings them joy. I'm sure Epaphroditus, as much as he wanted to stay and help Paul, was overjoyed knowing that he was going to go back to his church, to his family, to his home. And what happens when we reach out and we help someone? We think of someone. That brings them joy, but there's also a return. Because we see the joy that's been caused for them, it comes back on us. And we receive joy as well. And so, if we want to have true joy, in spite of people, we continue just to do the right thing for people. Do the right thing. No, these are action steps, not to change others. We're not going to change others through doing these things, and that's not the purpose. The purpose is to have an internal look. How is it I can use these as tools to help myself, to help others, so that joy can be present despite people? But it's only going to happen if you decide to make it happen. That's why this sermon series is I Choose Joy. We're given lots of choices to make each and every day. And each and every day, we're given the opportunity to choose to have some joy. And as a church, as an individual Christian, the world looks towards us to see how it is that we live our lives, whether we have joy or not. The world knows that Christians speak of joy, they sing of joy, they talk of joy, the Bible mentions joy. And so the world is kind of expecting to see it out of us. And so we need to rise to the challenge to do so. I hope this week, as we talked earlier in the message about that action step, I have inner contentment and purpose in Christ in spite of my circumstances and other people. Take that challenge this week. The source of joy is through Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation, giving you the opportunity to receive Christ. He is that never-ending well, that never-ending source of joy. And there's nothing like claiming Christ as your Lord and Savior, turning your life over to Him, laying your burdens over to Him. So this morning we offer a song of invitation to receive Christ.